Yeah, just in case you're wondering, there's never a bad time to tell somebody about Jesus. I've actually had people tell me that. They say, we got to go talk to somebody, but don't tell them about Jesus. They'll get offended. You know, the most offensive place ever has got to be hell. I don't think there can be a more offensive place than that. If somebody gets their feelings hurt because he told them about Jesus, well, their feelings are really going to be hurt if they don't receive him. Amen? Just plant the seed. Our job is to sow the seed and sow the seed and sow the seed. Eventually, something might catch. You know, I've often wondered about this. You know, I've talked to people about Jesus, and it seemed like the words just bounced right off their forehead. And then a few days later, somebody else had talked to them about Jesus, and they get born again. And then I talked to people about Jesus, and it was like they were just a sponge. They just soaked it all up, and they got born again immediately. And somebody would say, how did you do that? I've been telling him about Jesus for 15 years. It's the Holy Spirit. Our job is to sow the word. We sow the word and we let God take care of the increase. The Holy Spirit does work in people's lives. He's the one that draws people to the cross. Our job is to sow the word. And if they don't receive the word the way you think they should, don't get offended. They have not rejected you. They rejected Jesus, not you. You're not that cool. See? Then a lot of people refuse to witness Christ because they're afraid they're going to do it wrong. Or they're afraid they're going to get turned down. Or they're afraid they're going to look foolish. Or the excuses are innumerable. That's pride. And that needs to be just cast down and go out and witness the word anyway. You know, here's some hot off the press information for you. God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Amen. My pastor used to say God can hit a bullseye with a crooked stick. He just needs somebody to get out there and throw that stick. And that's us. We go out there and sow that word. He makes it perfect. Amen? And you don't have to be perfect in your deliverance. You just have to put it out there. Let God worry about the increase. Let the Holy Spirit work on their heart. I know this for certain, though. If we don't put His word out there, He has nothing to work with. Amen? Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? I want to lift up my family during this time. Father, I plead the blood of Jesus over my family in this time of need. Father, we ask you for mercy and grace, and we ask you in the name of Jesus that the people who are affected in this situation be comforted and realize that you don't take anybody, that you receive them. And Father, we ask that any confusing spirits, we bind them in the name of Jesus. We rebuke them. We command them in the name of Jesus to stay away from this situation. And Father, we ask you, Father, that everybody would look unto Jesus as their Savior. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at the communion, the Holy Communion. We celebrate this sacrifice of Christ. And Jesus instituted the Holy Communion for our healing. And he specifically told us to take this as often as you will. So we can take it, you know, monthly, weekly, daily. You can take it 3 or 4 times a day if you want. You know, doctors prescribe medicine. And it's a peculiar thing about people. A doctor will tell you, you take this medicine morning, noon, and night with the banana, orange, and an apple. And I promise you, these people will take that medicine morning, noon, and night with a banana, orange, and apple. But God says, take this as often as you will, and they take it whenever. Yeah. But Paul told us to discern the body of Christ, and what we need to do is make sure that we release faith in this, so we receive the promises of God in it. And to discern the body of Christ, we're going to do it intentionally. We're not going to do it out of habit. It's not something that we do just once a month or once a week. It doesn't matter how many times you do it. If you turn it into just a religious tradition or a habit, it's lost its power. But if you release your faith in it, expecting to receive what God intended for you to receive in it, that's when things happen. So we discern the body of Christ by looking at this bread. Jesus is the bread of life. And this bread is the body of Christ. You'll notice that this bread is made without yeast. And yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. And we know that Jesus never once made a mistake. His body is and was 100% without sin. This bread has been beaten flat. That tells us, the Bible tells us that Jesus' body was beaten and bruised for us. He was beaten for our transgressions and wounded for our transgressions, our iniquities. Also, you'll notice that this bread has stripes in it. The Bible tells us that it's by His stripes we were healed. And this bread has been pierced. Everywhere that Jesus' body was pierced, He shed blood. And every time He shed blood, we get redemption in some area. You also notice that this bread is slightly burned. It means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus. You'll notice the broken body of Christ that paid for our sins, our healing. So we're taking this for our healing and well-being in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus is so perfectly pure that it never died. Our blood, when we cut ourselves, our blood will dry up. Because we have sin in our blood. We have Adam's blood coursing through our veins. Jesus had the blood of God running through His veins. His blood was not sin-tainted like ours. That's why we need a Savior, and it happens to be Him. And it's that blood of Jesus, not only did it wash away our sins, but it made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It also justified us freely by His grace. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that we have boldness to enter into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. So we thank You for this blood in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. I told you Wednesday, I said I had some hot news for you. I found out when Jesus is coming back. For a long time, every fall, every September, I've had this inclination to kind of check in with the eastern skies every once in a while. I knew Jesus was going to come back on a feast. You know, he's everything he's did in the past has been involved with a feast. And I have no reason to believe that the next move he makes won't be attached to a feast. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. We'll start at verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Isn't that cool? He put it right under our noses, and we didn't even see it. He told us right there when he's coming back. And we've been running around saying, nobody knows. One of the challenges with the English language in American culture is we don't really understand Jewish traditions. We don't understand a lot about the feasts. You know, it would not hurt you at all to study a little bit about the Jewish tradition, study a little bit about the feasts. You know, a lot of Christians are just so anti-Jewish, that are so anti-law, that they don't want to even look at anything like that because we're under the New Testament. Yeah, we are in the New Testament, but you can learn an awful lot of things from the Jewish tradition, learn a lot about the feast. You can learn a lot about the culture. You know, learn about the geography. You know, I always wondered what the deal was. I couldn't understand. You all read the parable about the man that was sleeping up on the roof with his children. Up on the roof. And somebody showed up, knocked on his door in the middle of the night, asking for a loaf of bread. And I thought, what is up with that? I couldn't figure out why in the world they did it. Well, we don't know anything about their geography, really, about the lifestyle. But you know, in that day and time, in the Mediterranean, it gets screaming hot in the summertime. Incredibly hot. And there are bugs. So these people would go up on the roof to escape the heat and sleep on the roof, stay away from the bugs. So it was a common thing. And we looked at it like it's strange. We know very little. See, that's why it's important. If we really want to understand the Bible, it would be a good thing for us to look at the geography, look at the different things about their climate, look at some of their cultural traditions, and then we can start to understand some of the things that Jesus is talking about in the Bible. Amen? So it wasn't that strange of a thing. But anyway, we got this Feast of Trumpets coming up. You know, and here it is. It's going to be in September for us. But did you know that's the Jewish New Year? That's the Jewish New Year. New beginning. We go on this 12-month calendar, what we got. And the original, that's not God's original calendar. He had 13 months. 13 months. You know, they demonized that number 13. They completely demonized it. They've demonized a lot of things that we should have been paying attention to. You know, there was 13 months in the Hebrew calendar. And the reason for that was that kept us in sync with the cycles of this solar system, of the moons and the earth, the planting seasons, the harvest seasons, you know, this new year that they're going to have happens to be in sync with their harvest. You know, we keep talking about this great harvest, this great revival that this world's going to have. And there's a harvest of people that's going to happen. At some point, at that Feast of Trumpets, you know, we talk about the trumpet. We talk about the trumpet, but we don't understand the trumpet. We talk about the trumpet all the time. We keep waiting for the trumpet. You know, during the Feast of Trumpets, there's actually 100 times that trumpet's blown. Yeah. At different tones, different beats, different, they all have different messages. And then the very last trump, like they talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is the long final trump. That's the long final trump. That's what Christians associate with the taking away. But I want you to know something about the Feast of Trumpets. It's called Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. It's the Jewish New Year. They start things over. A new beginning. A new beginning. And here we are waiting for the middle of winter for our new beginning. That's not God's idea. See, we wonder why we're so out of sync with things is things have been monkeyed with. You have to understand things have been changed around and messed around, and the people that did it are going to pay for it. It does not hurt you at all to understand what's going on in Jerusalem, in Israel. In fact, you should pay attention to what's going on in Israel. A lot of people, and you should pay attention to what's going on in the skies. You know, Jesus said there's going to be signs and wonders in the skies. The blood's going to turn to moon, or the moon's going to turn to blood. We're going to see things. We've been seeing things. Remember, I preached about the tetrad of the four blood moons that were coinciding with the feast. And I told you, and this was when Obama was president, I told you there was going to be some amazing things happen. Not only in this country, but the whole world. And how many amazing things have we seen happen since Obama? Astronomical amount of amazing things happening. You know, Jerusalem is now the capital of Israel. How about that? And the things that have been happening in this country and the things that are going to happen. And people are sitting at home whining because they haven't released the Epstein files. There's an amazing thing. There's an amazing process, a rebirth of not just this nation, but this whole world. This whole world is going through this whole process. We're going into a whole new dispensation. You know, you can hide your head in the sand and deny it's happening, but guess what? This whole world is changing right before our eyes. You should be glad that you get to be a part of it. You get to see what's going on. You get to see the next big move of God. This Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, is seen by some Christians as a prophetic sign of Jesus' return. You know, we're always waiting for Jesus' return. We're always waiting for Him to come back. And we're always, the people are always running around saying, oh, nobody knows when or where, when or what time or day. But He's coming back, and He said soon. But they don't spend too much time studying the feasts and studying the Jewish traditions and studying what has happened and how God set things in motion to understand the seasons that they're in. You know, there's some people running around, they'll say, oh, Jesus could come back January, February, March, April, May, whenever He wants to. Now, He's going to come back at God's appointed time, and it's going to coincide with a feast. He's fulfilled all the other ones that have come before the Feast of Trumpets. He's going to fulfill the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is sometimes called, get this, the Feast of Trumpets in Jerusalem is sometimes called the day and hour nobody knows. Because its start depends on the sighting of the new moon by two witnesses, making the exact timing uncertain. This is the only feast with an unknown start date. They have a general date that they put out there, but ultimately that feast cannot start until these two witnesses see this sliver of the moon come up over the horizon. They have to have two witnesses out there watching for this moon. Now, if it happens to be cloudy, guess what? They can't start the feast. They have to wait until they can see that moon. So if it stays cloudy, 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 and the sun sets and it's still cloudy, guess what? They don't get to start that feast. They have to wait until the next day, the next night. So the two witnesses. Can you imagine being the two witnesses? Got all this food out there waiting for them. See, these were celebrations. These were celebrations. There was a lot of food. There was a lot of eating. It was a festive thing. They had to wait until they seen that sliver of that moon. Then they could pronounce the feast is on. Then the trumpet started blowing. See, we miss a lot when we don't understand some of the traditions. See, if we don't study the past, how are we going to keep from repeating it? Everybody's so focused on the future that they miss out on what's going on now because they don't understand what has happened. The final blast of the trumpet is linked to the last trumpet talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Chapter 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Doesn't the Bible tell us he appears in the eastern sky? The last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us that are left here will be caught up together with them in the sky. That's the rapture. Either way, we're going to end up with Jesus. I don't know how the rapture happens. I have no idea how that happens. Anybody that explained that to you, exactly how that happens, they're not right. We haven't experienced that. We have no firsthand knowledge of that. We have some ideas on how we think it's going to happen. But the number one thing we need to focus on, we're going to be okay. Jesus, he's got us. God is going to see his plan played out the way he sees it played out. Amen? What we want to do is make sure that we take as many people with us as we can. You know, in John chapter 14, verse 2 through 6, Jesus tells us about this mansion. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he goes to prepare us a place for us. So we know eventually we're going to be with him. See, this is one of the comforting things. You know, when we have a loved one that passes away, we can tell our other loved ones that Jesus has them. He's got them. He already has a place prepared for him. And he came back, he told them about this place. You know, and one of the people there said, Jesus, how do we know the way? And that's how we tell them about Jesus. He said, your loved one knew the way. He got born again. He believed in his heart that God raised Jesus back to life. And he confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's the way. You know what? That's what they used to call Christianity. The way. Because Jesus prepared the way for us. The way to the Father. You know, Jesus did a lot of things on this earth. But one of the big things that he had to do when he went to the Father, he had to clean the throne room out. He had to clean the throne room. Did you know he had to clean the throne room out? He had to clean the throne room out because it was defiled. How could I say that? God is there. I'm going to tell you something about Adam. Adam had access to God. Direct access to God. And evidently he walked with him in the cool of the morning. He could go right into his presence. And when he sinned, he basically gave the title to everything he had over to Satan. And Satan defiled everything that God had given Adam. Adam had direct access to the throne room of God. But when he sinned, that gave Satan direct access to the throne room of God. You know, it talks about that in Job. Satan come up to the throne. Satan went to the throne. The place man was supposed to be able to go to. There's Satan talking to God. God said, consider my servant Job. Evidently, Satan had given up on Job. Job had a covenant with God, but evidently he had given up on him. He had tried, and he told God, he said, he's got this hedge of protection around him. I can't get to him. And God had to point out to Satan where Job had tore his hedge down. Evidently, Satan got so tired of going over there, he finally just gave up. God had to point it out to him. But when Jesus came back to life, he went to heaven and he poured out his blood on the mercy seat. Well, he cleaned that whole place out. He emptied it. He cleaned everything that was defiled out. Purified it with his blood. Now we can go into the throne room of grace because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? Not because of anything that we've done that was so good. Only because of the blood of Jesus we can go there. Amen? So Jesus cleaned that place out. He prepared the way for us to the Father. That's why they called it the way. Now, look at Revelation chapter 21. This is pretty cool. See, if you don't know where you're going, if you don't know the end game, how are you going to know when you get there? Revelation chapter 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. Things are changing. Things are changing big time. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It says right there. I don't know exactly how it's going to look. I think it's going to be a pretty grand deal. Because in verse 2 it says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You know, it talks about this new city, how the river of life flows right down Main Street. And you can drink of that water of life. That river of life. And it says the tree of life is on both sides of that stream. And it produces its fruit once every month. And you can eat it. And it's for the healing of the nations. See, we're going to have a one world government. It's just not going to be the devil's design. We're going to have a one world government. And the government is going to rest on Jesus' shoulders. We're going to have a one world religion. The Bible tells us we're all going to come into the unity of the faith. Isn't that cool? See, the deceiver's been out there for a long time. And keeping things all tore up and keeping us split up. Have you noticed, have you ever stopped to consider how many divisions there are in this world? You're white, you're black, you're rich, you're poor, you're Baptist, you're Methodist, you're Catholic, you're atheist, whatever. All these different divisions. You're Democrat, you're Republican. You're North, you're South. You're East, you're West. All these different divisions. And it gets people focused on the divisions. I'm right, you're wrong. And they don't ever look at the source of the trouble. And they don't ever look at the solution. They just try to prove who's right. That was one of the things I really got tired. I really, really got tired of the Bible Belt mentality. When I lived in Midland, because I'd run into it almost it all the time. You'd be standing in line at a barbecue joint. Somebody would ask you, where do you go to church at? And you'd finally just get tired of them. Because all it was just bait. You'd say, well, I go to this church. Oh, were you one of them once saved, always saved guys, huh? Or whatever. You know, they'd throw their hook out there and try to get you into some kind of a religious argument. Nuts. Finally, I just got tired of it. They'd say, where do you go to, what denomination are you? I'm a believer. Somebody say, you go to the Cowboy Church? I'm a believer. You know, Paul said he would be all things to all men that he might save some. I'm a believer. I'm not a Methodist, I'm not a Baptist, I'm not a Catholic, I'm not a non-denominational, I'm not a Cowboy Church, I'm not a Foursquare, I'm not, I'm a believer. Amen? What does that do? That tears down the divisions. I mean, we can agree, we can all believe in Jesus, right? We can all believe Jesus is Lord. That's a good place to start. Isn't that a good place to start sowing words of peace? Jesus is Lord. It doesn't really matter what denomination you are. If you don't want to say Jesus is Lord, you kind of blew yourself out of the water, doesn't it? Amen. No, I'm just a believer. I'm just part of the church. Otherwise, sometimes people show up and they say, what do I need to do to become a member of the church? Here. I say, well, are you born again? Yeah, okay, you're a member. Well, don't I got to sign a card or something or get baptized or something? Well, have you been baptized? Yeah. You don't need to get wet again. You're a member of the church. Yeah, how do I become a member of this church? You are a member of this church. You're born again. You're a member of this church. This is just a building that we meet in. This is just a building that we meet in. This is a place that the body of Christ comes to get tooled up to go into the mission field to preach the gospel. Amen? Be witnesses to Christ. That's all it is. And furthermore, you don't need me. You don't need any other pastor. You don't need a priest. You don't need anybody else to get you in contact with God. Once you get born again, you're in contact with God. He has a one-on-one fellowship with you if you'll receive it. There's too many pastors that have put themselves in this role of being a super pastor where everybody comes and asks them, says, is this the woman I'm supposed to marry? Ask the pastor to go pray about it. Is this the job I'm supposed to have? Ask the pastor to pray about. I've seen that firsthand. I knew a guy personally. I went to Bible school with him. And he was a strong witness to Christ. Well, this hot rod pastor moved in from another town and started a hot church down there in Midland, and everything was cool. Everybody was shouting hallelujah. This guy, I mean, you swear he could walk on water if you talk to these people. Well, I got to notice some pretty strange things. Actually, there was two guys that went to the same Bible school. One of them come up to me, and he had met a girl, and you could see they were meant to be married. They were a couple. Well, they went and asked him, "Are we supposed to get married?" "Nope." They come and ask me, and I said, "What are you? You don't have any, it's none of his business. It's none of his business. You guys have God on the inside of you. You ask him." And they got married, and then they went on a worldwide mission trip. It was cool. They come back, they told me how cool it was. So they went all over the world witnessing to Christ. They have a couple kids. Life was good. Another one, he had a construction company, and he said, "I'm going to sell that thing, and I'm going to go to the mission field." So he went and asked the pastor, said, "Am I supposed to go to the mission field?" "No." Well, that's a pretty big tithe offering that he was going to be missing out on. Twelve years later, the guy calls me and said, "I sold my construction company. I'm going to the mission field." I said, "Well, you finally made it. Get." We talk to God. We ask him what it is he wants us to do, when he wants to do it, where he wants us to do it. Same way with our tithes and offerings. We ask God how much he wants us to give, where he wants to give it, when he wants us to give it. It's his money anyway, isn't it? Let's spend a little more time talking to him about it than we do the pastor. This just makes pastors' ears burn when I talk like this. But I understand, you are not my source. God is my source. Whenever you give into this ministry, I know one of the first things that happens is 20% of it goes out. Not 10, 20. It goes out all over the world. It goes all over. It goes into Mexico, goes into Australia, I think. No, not Australia. Guatemala. A couple places in Mexico. Goes in Texas. We have a whole big list back there. It goes, Mayaz Israel is one of them. Martyrs. It goes, Martyrs for Christ. It goes all over the world. And you're part of that. You take part in that harvest. You know, whether you like to believe it or not, if you support a missionary and he's somewhere in Guatemala or somewhere in the Middle East or something and gets somebody born, you were part of that. This is why it should be exciting for you to give, because you're not just giving it a dead ground, you're giving it all over, and you get to be a part of somebody else getting saved. And I know this, I'm one of the fruits of this church, because this church gave to Glenn Smith, who was a evangelist, and he'd go all over the country preaching to cowboys that, you know, these guys wouldn't go, they wouldn't set foot in a church. But, you know, they'd rent some building somewhere, and then somebody would say, you know, they're going to have a cowboy preacher come up. And they told me that, and I said, well, that can't hurt anything. Well, it was the first time in my life somebody told me I didn't have to go to hell. Somebody actually told me how to get to heaven. And that was over 1,000 miles away. Somebody gave this evangelist some money so he could buy some gas, buy some Bibles, drive all the way up to northeast Wyoming, where there wasn't really a whole bunch of people going to be standing in line to fill up the offering basket. Although there were some pretty heavy givers in that area. But he went up there, and God used him to get me born again. Praise God. But, you know, it couldn't happen without somebody supporting what the church, what the religious organization calls a paraminister. That drives me nuts. A paraminister. Paraministry. Like he's a parasite. No! Part of the fivefold. Fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. But this is all going to be fixed. We're heading into this new world. We're heading into this new day and time. There's some things going to happen. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but you might pay attention to what's going on with Israel, because they've been attacking a lot of the nations that are tied to the Gog-Magog wars. Seriously. Those countries are in play. And then there's a stranger. The Jewish people they talk a lot about this guy called Moshiach ben Yosef. Not in the Bible, but it's some kind of a soldier in Israel that they keep talking about that gets killed there. If you hear him start talking about this guy, really clean your ears out and get your eyes open and start watching. Start watching the eastern sky. You know, we can hear that trumpet. Especially pay attention during the Feast of Trumpets. Pay attention to what's going on. You got to know this world's been shaken. And things are changing daily. And it's just completely almost not even recognizable to what it was 15 years ago. But here we are. Every day we're one day closer. Think about these things. But don't think about them in fear. Think about them in praise that Jesus is coming back. Amen? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We praise you for everything you do for us. Father, we thank you for taking care of us. Father, we thank you for blessing us. We thank you for everything that Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and his resurrection. Father, we thank you for everything that Jesus is doing for us as our high priest, making intercession for us, causing us to be in the right place at the right time so the right happenings can happen to us. And Father, we thank you and we ask you that since you've made us these witnesses, that you'll show us people that we can sow seed to and be witnesses to Christ. And help us in this journey. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who's always here to comfort us. Show us how to rightfully divide the word of truth. We praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have cake and coffee and fellowship back here. Come on back and have some.